We're in week two of a series entitled Growing God's Church, God's Way. And our goal is very simple. We want to take a look at the way God designed His church to grow and strive to grow the church here at Babcock Road the same way. Last week we saw that if this pulpit, so to speak, if it represents the foundation of Jesus Christ, then God has given us certain building blocks to build on top of the foundation of Christ. Last week we looked at the building block of God's Word. Today we're going to take a look at the building block of God's love. Now to start off, I want to ask a few questions, and if you feel the freedom, I would love for you to raise your hands to show an answer to those questions. For example, have you ever been frustrated or insulted by someone else? Okay, I think all of us can agree to that. Has someone ever let you down or disappointed you? Okay. Has someone ever broken their promise or lied to you? Okay. Didn't ask if it was a person next door, just, you know, or next to you. Has someone ever misunderstood what you so clearly said to them? Okay. Now, how many of you would say that some of the people, only some of the people that you hang around with just might be imperfect people? Okay? Now, here's the tough one. How many of you would say that once in a while you might even be that imperfect person? Oh, we got some hands on that one, okay? Now, if all of us might be imperfect once in a while, how many of us have ever let someone down or frustrated someone or broken our promise or disappointed? All right. Now, here's the application. Because every one of us in this room have freely admitted that we are imperfect people, that means this church is an imperfect church. Now think about that. As long as we have people coming here, we will always be an imperfect church. And because we will always be an imperfect church, that means we always have the potential to have some problems, some frustrations, some disappointments, some misunderstandings with one another. Some of those problems and other things will be because of what we bring into the church from the outside world. Sometimes when we're frustrated with work or we don't, you know, there's family problems, it's easy to bring those into the church. Sometimes those understandings or misunderstandings are going to arise simply because two people have that capacity. I'm not going to ask the wives this of those husbands that you may have, but wives, how many of your husbands have ever misunderstood, again, what you so clearly explained to them? Okay? I know I, as a husband, that happened this morning. Donna wanted to go swimming in the pool before church. And so I listened to her. I saw her in her swimsuit. I saw her outside. And what did I do? I dumped in cleaning chemicals in the pool. And she looked at me, she goes, "Didn't you listen to me?" I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "Oh yeah." So I mean, it's just a little thing, but it just happens to all of us. And sometimes those problems and misunderstandings are going to occur because of sin. Because all of us have a sinful nature, and sin can entangle all of us at times. So the question becomes, how do we handle those inevitable problems and misunderstandings and disappointments that arise whenever imperfect people come together? Well, the answer is in the love that God wants us to have for one another. I want us to take a look at a church in Scripture that had some of those problems. And by the way, the reason you don't have an insert today is this is one of those sermons where it's probably easier to listen and focus. But I want you to consider a few of the problems the church in Corinth has, as we see in what Paul wrote. In chapter 1, we see that the church was divided into four rival factions, each of which was claiming to be the right group to belong to. Again, in chapter 1, the church was dealing with a problem with pride because they boasted of their wisdom and their strength rather than what God had given them. In chapter 3, Paul says the believers were no more than infants in terms of their spiritual growth as to how they were treating one another. In chapter 4, the church had rejected Paul as their leader to the point where Paul, the next time he visits the church, he implies there is going to be discipline laid down in the church. In chapter 5, there existed sexual sin in the church that was so blatant and so gross that it didn't even exist in the unbelievers of the day. In chapter 6, the church was not as wise as they thought because they were suing one another in court rather than trying to settle it among themselves. Again, in chapter 6, Paul says that there's a lot of believers in the church. They saw nothing wrong with having sex with a prostitute, even though they were claiming to be believers in Christ. It's kind of like a lot of believers today who see nothing wrong with sex outside of marriage. And so Paul has to remind them, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that any sin you commit with your body impacts your relationship with Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, Paul talks about the huge problem with divorce and remarriage that the church is having. In chapter 8, Paul points out how people are being hurt because of the legalistic attitude and spirit of the believers. In chapter 9, Paul shows how the church is fighting over whether a leader of the church should be paid a salary, even though Paul was not taking one. In chapter 10, Paul points out how there are believers who are engaging in both the Lord's Supper and the table of demons. In chapter 11, women were rejecting the cultural symbols of submission to their husband and the Lord, making the church and Christ look bad in the process. In chapter 11, the church was abusing the Lord's Supper to the point where they were bringing judgment upon the church. In chapter 12, they were misusing their spiritual gifts by teaching that some were more important than others. In chapter 14, they are divided over what was appropriate and inappropriate worship. And in chapter 15, they had a problem with false doctrine because they denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How would you like to belong to that church? How would you like to try to be a leader in that church? How many of you would probably have left that church pretty quick? Okay? Now, what was the answer for that church? That's a pretty important question. Thankfully, the answer that God gave Paul is still the answer that we need today. Now, why am I preaching this message? Is it because our church has so many problems? No. Is it because we're divided among factions? No. Are we struggling with false doctrine or how to deal with gross sin that exists in the church? No. If anything, just the opposite is true. There's an air of excitement at Babcock Road about Christ and His Word. People are engaged in the study of the Word. People are coming every day. There's just a tremendous beauty and attraction to the church. So why deal with all this stuff? Because here's the point. Whenever a church begins to grow as God intends, whenever God's people are challenged to love and to give and to sacrifice, whenever unbelievers start coming and worshiping Jesus, that is when Satan will do everything he can to stir up the church. That is when he will exaggerate problems that happen. That is when he will attack families in the church. That is when misunderstandings seem to get magnified. And so by looking at the answer that God gave the Corinthians, in a manner of speaking, we're saying, This is proactive preaching. When Satan begins to attack, we will know how to respond and minimize the attacks and the damage that he has to us. So what is the answer? You have a Pew Bible. On page 662, if you want to look at it, I want you to see the amazing answer that God gave to all these problems the church was experiencing. Page 662, it is 1 Corinthians 13, and it's typically known as the love chapter. I'm going to go through the chapter phrase by phrase and connect it to the problems in the Corinthian church. For example, to a church that boasted of its ability to speak in tongues, Paul wrote, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal." To a church that exalted the gift of prophecy and thought themselves so knowledgeable about God, Paul wrote, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." To a church whose members were cheating and doing wrong to one another, Paul said, "Love is being kind to one another." To a church which showed its worldliness due to the rampant jealousy and envy among it, Paul said, "Love does not envy." To a church which boasted of its superior wisdom, Paul said, "Love does not boast." To a church which took pride in which rival faction they belonged to, Paul wrote, "Love is not proud." To a church that treated one another so rudely after having some believers overeat while others went hungry before the Lord's table, Paul said, "Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking." To a church whose members were taking one another to court, Paul said, "Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs." To a church which delighted in their tolerance of sexual sin, that not even the non-Christian of the day would tolerate it, Paul said, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth." To a church which was allowing its freedom in Christ to become a stumbling block to the younger Christians, Paul said, "Love always protects." To those who believe the lies being told about its leadership, Paul said, "Love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." And then Paul summarized God's amazing answer to the church in three words by saying, "Love never fails." I want you to think about those three words for a moment. Love never fails. As we strive to become the church that God has called us to be, those three words will be the mortar that builds and seals the bricks together. Those three words will mean that whenever we begin to attract people to Christ who are different than us, that love will bind them to us and we to them. Those three words mean God's amazing love will never fail us when we need it most. And that's what Peter refers to when he talks about in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins." I don't know if you've ever applied those words to God's church. Again, as believers, not only are we going to sin against the Lord, but because of our sinful nature, because of our imperfections, there will be times when we sin against one another. And Paul and Peter says, "Love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins." So what this means is we must not only be committed to loving God's word, as we found out last week, we have to be just as committed to loving one another. And if you think about it, that is the essence of what the cross symbolizes. That one post that connects the ground to the heaven, that's the love of God to man. But the cross which extends out is the love of man and God to one another. That's what John meant when he said in 1 John 4, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, then His love is made complete within us. Let me suggest that to love one another as God has commanded us to is the most unnatural and difficult thing you and I may be ever asked to experience. Think about it. When someone offends us, what's the natural thing to do? If you're like me, I want to get even. And I want to hurt them as bad as they hurt me. When someone overlooks us, what's our natural reaction? How about anger or hurt or pride? When someone receives more attention than we do, it's easy to feel slighted, even insulted. When someone betrays our confidence or lets us down, especially in the church, I've seen many believers whose first instinct is to walk out of that church, never come back, and try to find another place to worship. But when those things happen to us, as they will, why? Because we're imperfect people who love God. When those things happen to us, that's precisely when we must then choose to display God's love with one another. It may mean that we exhibit the spirit of forbearance as we overlook a perceived offense or insult. It may mean that we willingly sacrifice our own wants in order to take care of other believers in the church. It may mean that we step out of our comfort zone to actually get to know others. You know, one of the greatest challenges I ever heard in a church, the preacher said, "Next Sunday, I would like those on this half of the room to sit on this half, and vice versa." He said, "You may meet someone you've never met before, even though they've been attending church for the last 20 years, because we're all such creatures of comfort and pattern." But here's the thing. God's love is going to be seen when we deliberately choose to love one another and strive to imitate Christ in our relationships no matter what. Let me give you a great example of what this meant in a previous church that I was at. I'd only been there a short time, and we had a lady named Joanna who had started attending the church about the same time I got there. Joanna was slightly overweight, not bad, but she, she was a very quiet person. And one Sunday morning, she got there early, and so I was joking with her, and I looked down at her feet, and I said, "Wow, what happened? Did you wake up in the dark and put on two different shoes?" And she was wearing two different shoes that morning, and she just kind of mumbled something back in return, and someone interrupted me, and the morning got on. Saturday, she called me. And as Paul Harvey would say, the remainder of the story is, what I did not know is that Joanna had a problem with her feet. And sometimes one of her feet would swell, and it was extremely painful even to step on her foot. And so she had had a custom-made shoe that gave her as much comfort as possible, and she also did not own a car. She lived about 3 blocks from church, so that meant in order to get to church, she had to walk on that very painful foot for 3 blocks. And that particular Sunday, knowing that she would go very slow, she had left particularly early, and that's why she got to church early. And so when I said something about two different shoes, she was very sensitive to her appearance that morning. She felt very hurt and very offended. And that's why she mumbled something, because she didn't know quite what to say to me, lest she say the wrong thing. Well, Wednesday, she was talking to one of the, when I say the older ladies in the church, a lady who was very mature, very godly, very gracious. And Joanna said to Beverly, and she explained how she'd been hurt, and she didn't know how to respond. And Beverly basically said, she said, look, you have to understand two things about Robin. Number one, he's a man. And so he probably doesn't even know that he offended you. Number two, he likes to tease people. And sometimes you can cross the line without ever knowing it. So I would suggest that you talk to Robin. So Saturday, Joanne called me, and she just said, can we meet for a few minutes before worship next Sunday? Or meaning the next day. I said, sure. And so I walk in there, and I had no idea of the offense and the hurt that I had caused, but why what I thought was a simplistic statement. And because Joanna was so private, she said, this is really hard for me to say. And she went on to explain many of the details that I've showed, and she said, I was flabbergasted. I wasn't even aware of it. And so I said, well, you know, I still like to tease people. So what can we tease about? And so we talked for a few minutes, and I found out that she was, at that time a New Orleans Saints fan, and I was a Denver Bronco fan. So we found out that we could tease a common ground without having any problems. And Joanna, it was like you could just see this relief come over her face. And she became an individual who not only began to continue to attend and get involved, but she began to bring others into the church. And she became one of these individuals because of her disability, which whenever we needed someone in the church during the week, if we needed someone to fill in the office, if we needed a vacation Bible school volunteer, if we needed someone to do arts and crafts in her house and then bring it to the children for children's church, she became one of the greatest volunteers in our church. But if she did not have the courage to love one another as God has called us to, what might have happened? It would have been very easy for her, the next time she saw me in church, for Satan to bring back that offense. And she would begin to think disparaging things about me. It'd be very easy for her the next time her foot hurt, well, I'm going to walk to a church that's a block closer. It would have been very easy for her to drop out of worship and blame me. And we would have missed the joy and the fellowship that began to build and bond because of her courage. Now, why did I use her example? Because most of the time, the mistakes and the imperfections that we create among one another are relatively little things. Joanna didn't sin. There was no gross fighting in the church. But it was just a misunderstanding that was cleared up because she took the advice of a woman in the church who pointed her to 1 Corinthians 13. Now here's my challenge to each of us. We need to do the same thing. Whenever we choose to respond to an imperfection with God's amazing love, whenever we overlook an offense, whenever we return how someone has hurt us and return it with compassion. When we choose patience over impatience, when we talk to the other person rather than talk about them to other people, whenever we seek reconciliation rather than further division of God's church, whenever we love one another with the amazing love of God, that is when God says we will look and act like Him more than we ever have before. And that, my friends, is when we will be the church that God has called us to be. Not because of our ministries, not because of our worship, not because of our Bible studies, but because of our love for one another. That is the single most ingredient which, combined with God's Word, must mark us as God's church in this culture. And so my challenge to each of us is relatively simple. Because every one of us have admitted that we are imperfect, let us strive to put 1 Corinthians 13 into practice as never before. And we begin with the people we see the most often in God's church and in our families. Let's pray. Father, You died on the cross to extend Your amazing love to us. You rose from the grave and You gave us the capacity of the Holy Spirit within us so that we could then extend that love, sometimes first to ourselves and then to our families and our neighbors and those we worship Christ with, and even those we've never met before. This morning, for all the times that we have chosen to respond to a hurt or a disappointment or an offense in a way that the world would forgive us. And the next time one of these imperfections arises, bring our minds back to 1 Corinthians 13. Give us not only the strength, but the courage and the willingness to love. And when you do, help us to praise You for the amazing things that will happen as we grow closer to those we love rather than further away. Again, thank You for Your Son, for His love, and for the ability that You have given us to love one another. We ask in Your Son's name. Amen. To love one another as Christ has loved us, we must first love Christ. If there is someone in this room who has never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if there is someone who wants to say, hey, I want to belong to a church which is going to do everything it can to honor God's Word and God's love, we would love to have you step forward for that. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you have a decision to share with us, please come forward and do so.